Good morning. I'd like to give you a scenario today as we take a look at this parable. I want you to imagine that you're downtown, okay, by yourself. You just had dinner. And you're making your way to the metro station. And you think of a shortcut because you have that nice app on your smartphone that kind of leads you through this place. And as you go through this particular area, it starts to get a little bit dark. And it's quiet. And some of the overhead lights and street lamps are blown out. And as you come past this dark alley, you hear commotion in that alley. And as you look in there, you see three big guys seemingly to beat up on this person that's on the ground. And you think, okay, I've just stumbled upon mugging. And so as you look down there, the people look back at you, and they don't seem to be fazed by you at all. But then after they grab a couple things, they bolt off to the other end of the alley and take off somewhere where you do not see them. So here you are in Chicago by yourself in an area that you're not familiar with, looking down a dark alley, seeing this person on the ground. You just saw three people bolt off the other end of the alley. What do you do? What would you do? Would you do nothing? Would you call 911, hopefully? Would you actually go by yourself and help the person, or would you wait for maybe police to get there, someone else to come by, but you see no one around? Would you go and help that person as they're laying there? And if you actually went up there and you saw the person in desperate need and the police had not come and the ambulance had not come and they needed actual medical attention, would you pick that person up that you did not know, take them out of the alley, hail a cab, put them in a cab, and take them to the hospital? Would you even potentially, if they had no insurance, drop some cash to make sure that they are cared for at the hospital? Would you do that? Most of us probably would not do that. Most of us probably would be, okay, I'm going to call 911. Some of us braver folk might actually say, okay, I'm going to actually go and check on the person and help out. But we would wait for the police or the medical to get there. And if they didn't arrive, we would actually call again. We would probably not, in any case, pick the person up, take them in a cab that we did not know, and actually take them to the hospital. Correct? That would be a tremendous act of love and a tremendous act of sacrifice. That's exactly what happens in this parable that we're looking at today. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 28. As we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's exactly the type of situation that we were faced in that particular scenario. Let's take a look and read this. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 38. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a genuine, honest question. We're not sure if he's trying to trap Jesus or not. What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, this great passage, the Shema. And then he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Now, the man should have just stopped right there, but he didn't. He said he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." That's a distance of about 17 miles. And that's an area that is of difficult terrain. It was known, that particular area, to be fraught with robbers and bandits and trouble. It would be like walking down a dark street in Chicago in an area that has a reputation of unrest and gang activity, and you're going to walk down there. That's the type of environment the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is. So a man was going down, and he was attacked by robbers. He was mugged. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion. His heart was moved. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The man who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." It's as if a person you see in an alley is hurt and you pick him up and you put him in a cab and take him to the hospital, and then when the person does not have insurance, you decide to foot the bill for the hospital stay. Jesus here is getting at this great display of unconditional love, a sacrificial love. It's a call for us to not discriminate to others with love. Today I'd like to talk about that and how we tend to sometimes have an unwillingness to display unconditional love. And so I'd like to look at a few points. I'd like to look at this whole element of disconnected love. We tend to sometimes be disconnected from what we believe and what we do. Also, we tend to categorize love, and we tend to put them in particular boxes. And then lastly, we calculate how much love we actually want to display to other people. So let's take a look at this as we unpack unconditional love. Let's take a look at the first few verses. It says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. A teacher, he asked, 'What must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind.'" There's a holistic emphasis. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a connectedness. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love those around you. Love God, love everybody. And Jesus said, "You've answered correctly through this, and you will live." Live. We sometimes take that particular section and we divide it. We love God, and then separately is how we act. We have a disconnected life oftentimes. I have 2 baskets up here, and I'd like to categorize this particular basket as our belief. And this particular basket is our action. And I believe oftentimes they are in separate baskets in our mind. And so this relates to what we think about God. So we actually love God, we worship God, we pray to God, we give in for God. And here's our action, what we do. We give, we pray, we read the Bible. But this is how we view God. God is good, God is loving, God is sovereign. And oftentimes, this connects with this. So at times, we think, okay, heaven is real, therefore I have hope, therefore in moments of desperation, I go to God. And therefore, our belief matches our action. We think God is good, so when we have a moment where it seems to unravel and we don't see God's goodness, we try to pray, we try to understand, we try to go to God in prayer because we know God is good. Therefore, we appeal to Him and we guard that sense of animosity and anger towards God because we believe He's good and therefore we pray to Him and have hope. That's a connected life. Yet oftentimes what happens here is this is disconnected. So we think God is sovereign and we affirm God is sovereign. Yet if we never pray, then we're not really connecting our belief with our action, right? If we actually hold to that God is sovereign and then we try to handle life ourselves, our belief is not connecting with our action. Because if it really connects, it should be, I believe God is sovereign, therefore, when I encounter a difficulty, I must come to Him, I must pray to Him, I must rest in Him. Or conversely, we have action that doesn't correspond with our belief. Therefore, maybe you have a habitual sin today that you struggle with, and so you struggle with gossip or anger, and you don't really tame that. And sometimes we actually rationalize it, and we give into it, or lust, or gossip, whatever it might be. And so we have action that is not pleasing to God. And sometimes our conscience grows numb, and we don't care whether that is unpleasing to God, even though we know God is holy. So we do something, even though we know our belief says we should not. God is holy. God loves obedience. God loves purity. God wants us to build others up. Yet our actions don't correspond with our beliefs. This is called a disconnected life. It's when we believe something about God and about what we should do, and then we do the very opposite. Some would call that hypocrisy. We could call it a disconnected life. Believing one thing and disregarding and doing something different. What Jesus gets at here is a connected life when it comes to love. That we should love the Lord our God because He loved us. That we should worship Him because He died for us. But that's not the end game. It should lead to love your neighbor as yourself, verse 27. That it is connected to what we believe, out to what we do. Now, when you look at the Jewish understanding, because this person was an expert in the law, the Jews had a particular holistic view of spirituality. They had this understanding that when you loved another person, you were actually loving God. So the idea for them, this holistic understanding, was that as you love another person, it's as if you are loving God. And so how you respond to another person, it's as if how you were responding to God. And therefore, if you don't love another person, you're not loving God. So if you do love someone unconditionally, you're loving God. There is a deep connection as in the Jewish mindset. For us, it connects to redemption and the cross. Christ died for us, sacrificed Himself for us, not so that we could sit back in our own lifestyle as we were, but to actually display sacrificial grace and redemption to the world and outward to those around us. That's why the expert in the law got it correct. When he said here, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. There's a sense of connection to actually take what God has done for us and to love those around us. To actually be willing to sacrifice and love for those unconditionally. And to care for those around us. He had it correct. love all people unconditionally. But what's interesting here is as what Jesus says. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. And the notion of life is not simply eternal life in the Jewish mindset. It's also life here. So what Jesus is getting at, if you want to actually have abundant life, and this is what the series is like, living life to the full, we actually have to actually embrace this connected life. If our belief and our action comes together, that what we hold to flows into our life, that will spur on us abundant life. Life to the full. I came across an article recently in the Huffington Post, and this is not a Christian writer. It was January 28th, and this is what they said. They said, when we are disconnected from ourselves, from who we really are and from our feelings, and when we are not filling ourselves with love through our spiritual connection, once again, this is a psychologist, non-believer, we create a black hole within. The black hole we've created through our self-abandonment becomes like a vacuum trying to pull love from others. This neediness tends to push people away so that we end up feeling even more unloved. When we want responsibility for our own well-being and we open up to learning about loving ourselves, love your neighbors yourself, we open the door to connecting with an infinite source of love. Learning to bring this love within and share it with others creates deep inner fulfillment. Once again, a secular psychologist, what's he basically saying? When we don't connect life, we tend to draw from other people and we use them. We don't give forth to them. When we tap into the spiritual source, when we tap into God, that gives us the capacity then to love other people. What's interesting is he's basically saying what Jesus said 2,000 years ago. Love the Lord your God, your spiritual dimension, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love all those. And that is so true to us, because if we don't actually love God with greater passion and worship him with greater passion and come to him with greater passion, we will never be able to display that unconditional love that the Good Samaritan displayed to all people. We will never want to give for sacrifice unconditional grace and mercy. It requires being filled in by God to flow out to other people. So today, if you find yourself struggling with a coworker, a family member, a neighbor, and you find yourself, you just can't love that person. You find yourself limiting yourself. It very well could be because you're not coming to the feet of Christ, the feet of our Savior, and being poured into and filled in. And so my application for you today, if you find yourself, I just can't display unconditional love. And you're finding yourself limiting your capacity to love. You need to take time for God. You need to find margin in your life to actually come to him, pray to him, read his scripture, and be poured into. You need to have that spiritual connection. Otherwise, this black hole of selfishness will eat you alive. You need this ability to say, I'm going to spend some time in the seat of my Savior, in front of Christ, and worship him powerfully, honestly, openly, and allow him to pour into your life. And then you need to have margin in your life throughout the day to allow yourself to actually do something. Sometimes we live so busy lives, so self-consumed lives, that when we have an opportunity to actually display love to someone else, we just don't have time to do it. We're in a busy, we are in a rush. We want to think about ourselves. We have our duties and our obligations. Therefore, we don't have margin, even sometimes within our own family, to display acts of grace and love. So the application here, connect belief and action, but take time to cultivate this and time to implement this. Get to work 10 minutes early so you can find an opportunity to pray and then display some act of grace and love to those that you are annoyed by. Take a few minutes after dinner to intentionally see your neighbor and talk to them, even though they're driving you nuts, in order that you could begin the process of displaying love. Take time in your own family to be creative and spontaneously and say, I'm going to display some act of unconditional love with no thought to myself. Margin for God, margin for others. We squeeze life so much that we don't even have time to display the love that we know we should. Okay, that's one aspect of love, disconnected love. Let's take a look at now categorized love, okay? Let's take a look at verse 29. Here it says he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Okay, so he got it right. He had the belief right. He understood it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors. He got it. He nailed the belief. But now he justifies himself. Who's my neighbor? Tell me, Jesus, what do I actually need to do to fulfill what you just said? He's wanting to limit his love. He's wanting to box it in so he has a category by which to check off, did I do enough? Now, what's interesting here is let me bring these categories up in terms of how we respond. Let's take a look at the various people that are in our life. Best friends, right? We have best friends. We have friends. We have acquaintances. There are strangers in our life. And there are enemies, those that have hurt us and said something to us. Now, truth be told, I think if we look at our lives, our best friends, we would actually do anything for, right? If you have a best friend, you would actually drop everything you had to care for them, to love them, to sacrifice for them. That's your best friend. There's a connection there. Friends, you will do most things for, maybe not as much as your best friend, so you're kind of limiting what you will do. I'll sacrifice, but not too much, right? I'll love, but not too much. Acquaintances that we see, that we know, we'll be courteous with. We'll actually be friendly with them, but we're not going to step over backwards and to actually do something and love them. We're just going to be courteous with, right? This is how we operate. Strangers, if you see a stranger and someone at the Jewel line starts talking about need to find someone to help them move, you are not going to stop everything and say, you know what, I have a free afternoon. I don't know you. I will help you move. In fact, they might think that's a bit creepy, right? But we're not going to do that because that's a stranger. We might say hi, we might be kind to them, but we're not going to unconditionally sacrifice and love for them. If it's an enemy, someone who hurts you and betrayed you, caused you pain, you're going to do nothing. Nothing. You're not going to display love because you've been hurt. We tend to categorize love. And I think, humanly speaking, it makes sense. But what Jesus is getting at here is that we should not categorize love. That unconditional love means unconditional love. Think about that scenario at the beginning. You're walking down the street by yourself in Chicago. You go through an area that's dark. You see someone that was just mugged. And then you are fraught with this question, what do I do in that moment? What if you look and you see that that person is a dear friend of yours? What if you see a close friend had just got mugged in an alley? Would you even think of helping? You would run to that person, immediately grab them, put them in a cab, take them, help them out in any way possible, and sacrifice for them. Because it fits within our categories of love. What Jesus is getting at is trying to get us to see life from his perspective. To see that God loves all people. He loves Americans and He loves Iranians. He loves us and He loves that annoying coworker. He loves us and He loves that family member that's causing you frustration and anger and abuse. He loves us and you. And He loves that perceived enemy of yours that has caused you pain in the past that you don't even want to see because when you see him, it brings up all these emotions. God loves all people. And therefore, if He loves all people, He's saying the Christian life calls us to embody that and to love all people as well, even if it's hard and painful. It's basically seeing people as God sees them, not seeing them as we see them. See, God looks at people and He sees people. He doesn't look at people and sees, okay, best friends and friends, acquaintances, strangers, and enemies. He loves people as made in the image of God, His creation, and He calls us, see people as I see them, and love them as I love them, and care for them as I care for them. Don't categorize them. Don't put them in boxes. I understand a best friend, we have a close connection, we have a proximity, we have time built up with them. Of course, we're going to jump over backwards to help them. That's not the issue. The issue that Jesus calls us to, and this is why the man's trying to get out of it, to justify himself, is not that. It's actually to raise our love in all other areas to that capacity. To actually say love as if it's a dear friend. And don't discriminate based on your level of emotional attachment to them. I read a story recently. It was actually, well, I actually saw it. It was on the NBC Nightly News. I don't know if you watch the NBC Nightly News. But there was a story of a couple in Aso, Washington. No idea where that is specifically, but Aso, Washington. And it was Tim and Brandy was the couple. And on March 22nd of this year, this massive mudslide came down and completely destroyed and devastated their house. Completely. They had been married 38 years, and sadly and tragically, Brandy died in the mudslide. Horrible story. By God's protection, he actually survived because there was this air opening through the mud that he would still be able to breathe even though he was under 25 feet of mud. And they came and they dug him out and pulled him out and he survived. And he lost his wife. Well, because of that and the nature of finances and income and the devastation with the loss of her income and issues with life insurance and whatnot, his house then was starting to go under. He had no capacity to pay the mortgage of where he and his wife lived for years. And so he was in this emotional turmoil and difficulty in terms of how do I even provide? I want to stay here where we live and I want to kind of start afresh, but I have no financial means because I have this mortgage I have to pay for. Someone anonymously heard about this story, and they called Chase Bank. And finding out that he was a vet who served our country, said, here is this person, and I don't want you to tell them, but I want to actually pay their mortgage off to the tune of $360,000. And the Chase representative on the news was saying, we had never heard this before. Why would someone actually pay $360,000 and pay off a mortgage that they actually had no protocol for this? So they had to kind of figure out how to do this in order that someone else, a third party, could wipe clean the mortgage so this person actually could begin the process of healing, move on, rebuild his life. Immediately, we are all thinking, who is this person? Love to contact them about our mortgage, right? Anonymous, sacrificial, loving, It's a display of what Christ is talking about, which is love the Lord our God with all our soul, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves without any thought of ourselves. To love unconditionally and sacrificially for the sake of love. I have no idea. We have no idea if this person was a believer, but it sounds like something a Christian should do. So I say to us, who is the person that we need to begin to display love to? Who is that person that annoys us, irritates us, that's created resentment and bitterness in our, who is that person, and are you willing to display love to that person unconditionally, sacrificially? Who is it? Start thinking about that person. To begin to connect God's love to those people. It is far easier to love a best friend than it is to love someone we don't know or who has hurt us. But the true quality and test of unconditional love is when we love those that have hurt us, that have caused pain, not those that we have an emotional history and connection with. So here's my application for this. Let's go back to verse 27. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind and love your neighbors yourself. Here's the application. When you think about the person that's in your life in terms of who you need to love, maybe you need to have specific prayers built around that. So for instance, if you have to think about, and you're thinking about someone who's hurt you and caused you great pain, that enemy in your life, your prayer probably needs to revolve around, love the Lord with all my soul. Because if you've been hurt and you are bitter and you are resentful, your soul is in anguish, and you might need to say, okay, God, I want to love you with all my soul, and I want to begin to love a person with my soul. Maybe today you're burned out and you're just tapped out. And you're like, I just don't have it in myself to love another person unconditionally because that just seems like work and it's hard. Maybe you need to pray with all your strength and say, God, I want to love you with all my strength so that I can love someone else with all my strength, and ask God to give you the strength to fill into you that you can love someone unconditionally. Maybe there's an issue of just apathy. Maybe you've guarded yourself because of busyness and anguish or whatever it might be, and you just want to think about yourself. Maybe you need to begin to pray with all your heart that says, okay, God, I want to love you with all my heart so that I can then be filled into my heart by your Spirit that I might love someone else with all my heart. Pray specifically for the barrier that you're having to display unconditional love. Pray specifically if it's love you need, if it's heart you need, if it's soul you need, if it's strength you need, if it's a new mind you need, pray with that in mind. And if you pray to God, He will answer and fill you. Okay, lastly, let's take a look at calculating love. Verse 30 to 37. Calculating love basically is this. What do I need to do? How much do I need to do? And Jesus blows us away here in this parable. He says, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now here's where it really hits home to us. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. In essence, the priest was in charge of worship, a person who helped us lead worship. It would be like us having just worshiped today, that we were actually here and we just worshiped, that we went downtown, had dinner, and encountered the situation. See, there's a disconnect when we are here today and we're worshiping Him, and then immediately this afternoon we see an opportunity to love and we choose not to and we cross the other side. That's what Jesus is getting at. And then verse 32, so to a Levite, a person who dispensed the word, who taught the word, When he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side, that'd be like, okay, us going to a small group and we study God's word, and then on the way home from small group, we see someone in need, or we get a call from someone who annoys us, and we choose mentally, physically, in our heart to actually cross the road and do nothing. Oh, so often we do that, right? We worship, we study God's word, and then faced with the application of it, we choose to cross the road. But then we see here, Jesus says, but a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans, Jewish people, were viewed as half-breeds. That's what they viewed them as. Unpure, not fully Jewish people. Physically and spiritually, they viewed them as significantly inferior. In fact, they were enemies to Jews. And here it says, a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He took pity on him. He went to him. He took time. He took time. He had margin in his life to do so. And bandage his wounds. Action. He did something about it. He had time. He didn't simply say, okay, I'm going to pray for the person. He actually did something and displayed action. And then it says, poured oil on his wounds and wine. That there was sacrifice to actually bandage his wounds. Probably what happened is he, quite possibly, took a secondary shirt out of his knapsack, tore it up, and used his own shirt to actually tie up the wound. He actually gave wine from himself to actually pour on it. He actually sacrificed of himself. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him, threw him in a cab, took him to the hospital. The next day he took out 2 denarii, that's 2 days' wages, and gave them to the innkeeper, which would allow this person to stay for 2 months. That's pretty, this guy could stay here 2 months for free. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. He took time, action, sacrifice, and follow-up. He followed up. I will come back, and I'm not just going to leave him. I'm going to check on him and pay the outstanding tab. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Jesus said. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, and he tells us, go and do likewise. I want you to reflect for a moment. Who is the neighbor in your life that Jesus is talking about to you today? Who is not the best friend or merely the friend? Who is the person that you find it very, if not impossible, to actually love? Who is the person at work or in family, in your neighborhood? Who is the person from your past that you're finding, oh my goodness, there is no way I could actually do that to that person? Is it a coworker? Is it an enemy who hurt you? Is it a family member? A neighbor? And what might God be asking you to do today in order to implement exactly what he's encouraging us to do so that we may have life? Because when we withhold our love and we take from God and do nothing with it, it does not create the life that he promises, the joy and the peace and the grace. It's from giving from it that we find enjoyment, joy, and peace. My daughter has been in track, and this past week they had finals, and I'd like to bring up the next slide. There was one of our students that is there, Sydney, actually, is in the high jump, and we could see her from a distance. We were standing next to Rich, and we were seeing her. And the idea of a high jump, and she did quite well. And so if you see Cindy, congratulate her. And all the students did quite well. And the nature of the high jump actually is this. Okay, you don't set it way low, okay? So if you're going to do a high jump, and you're running here, and you put it right here, and then jump over it, we could probably mostly do that, and then say, hey, I succeeded, I'm done. If you were to do that in the high jump and jump over and then run to your teammates and say, I'm actually done, I did it, they would be like what? That's your question. What do you do with the bar? You raise it. Very good, very good. Okay, raise the bar. Okay, so you raise the bar up to challenge yourself, to actually put forth more effort, and you keep doing that to the place where you actually can't jump over it. The nature, the rules of high jump is to actually raise it to challenge yourself, to raise the bar to stretch yourself, to raise the bar so that you can actually have to sacrifice your time and energy in order to jump over it. Jesus, I believe and know God calls us in our own love to raise the bar. He doesn't desire for us to love at this level. He desires for sacrifice and time and energy and action and follow-up for us to actually feel a stretching of the love. Because when that happens, when that happens, when we step out in faith and say, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to love this person. I don't know how I'm going to extend grace to this person that they're going to just drive me nuts. God pours into us His Spirit and grace and mercy and love pours richly into us as we step out. So that the benefit that we get in stepping out and sacrificing is a greater richness and a greater understanding and a greater sense of His love and grace for us. Only by dispensing in difficult situations do we feel the unconditional mercy and grace of God poured into us. It's how we live the connected life. It's how we live for Christ. It's how we see Christ in other people. Unconditionally. Displays of mercy and grace to everybody. Let's not lower our love. Let's raise it to a new level. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we struggle with this because, to be quite honest, we have memories. And our memories tell us to guard ourselves. Our memories of pain tell us to protect ourselves. Our memories of discomfort and sacrifice tell us to actually preserve ourselves. Our memories tell us to think about ourselves. The busyness in life also reinforces we don't have time for other people. Lord, but we know that You took time for us. That You saw our pitiful state and displayed mercy and grace through the cross and resurrection. You saw our helpless and broken and sinful state, and You came to us in the incarnation and You died for us that we would not stay there. You had compassion on us. And now You tell us to go do likewise. To display grace and mercy and compassion to those around us, even if it's hard. Lord, we know that what You're asking us to do is extraordinarily hard. If you're here today and you find yourself, I just can't do it. It's too hard. It's too painful. It's too sacrificial. It's too much time. May You open up your heart to the grace and the mercy of God. May you see a new perspective of the unconditional love of Your Father and Savior, Christ. And as you see that new picture, may you then have an openness and a willingness to display it. May you open up your heart and your spirit to him so that he might pour in, so that you could say, I love not because I could, but because of Christ working in you. Lord, help us to raise the bar, to elevate our capacity and our willingness to love unconditionally those around us for the glory of Christ, for the honor of your name, in the precious name of Jesus Christ, everyone said, Amen. Okay, two things I want to mention to you. One is, do this slide up there, because we're going to have prayer in a moment, and I love this slide. It says, going into the prayer room, these little kitty cats coming out of the prayer room, lions, right? So that's what prayer does for us, is it gives us courage and strength and fills us up. What we're talking about today is to actually be filled up with Christ and the power of his Spirit. So I encourage you in a moment, probably in about 15 minutes, grab your coffee, go grab a snack, and then join us back up here for a time of prayer. I encourage you, we will be finished by noon. Just stick around for 45 minutes to an hour. If you can only stay for 30 minutes, that's okay. Stay for 30 minutes. And then we're actually going to be praying for various things in the church and for various ministries. So I encourage you, come on up and join us in prayer, even if it's only for a few minutes, then you have to kind of go off. Lord, have your way in me. Lord, have your way in you. We have worshiped. We have studied God's word. We have heard about the unconditional nature of his love for us. We have praised it. We have celebrated it. We have delighted in it. And now he calls us, go and do likewise. So today or tomorrow, we, I am certain, will be faced with a moment where we ask ourselves, is this the Samaritan in our life where we need to take some time, action, sacrifice, and follow up and not cross on the other side of the road, but stay there and help the person. And it will be a moment where we actually have to decide, are we going to live a connected life by celebrating what you did for us, by displaying it to those around us. In that moment, today, tomorrow, the next day, we will be faced with, do we display and raise the bar on our love for those around us? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy to us. We celebrate it, but you ask that we don't hoard it, but that we give it, that you fill us, and as we are filled, we display it. So, Lord, help us to build margin in our life. Help us to have time in our life. Help us to have the heart, soul, mind, and strength to actually do it. Lord, help us to be free and generous with the love that we so delight from you in. Lord, help us to go and do likewise today so that we might have life and life abundantly, of the richness of your love pouring through us. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, everyone said, Amen.